All right. Good morning, everybody. It's so funny. Bob was saying, you know, he's so funny with the dad jokes. I just have to say, like, that has been primary on his mind this morning. And he's like, good news. I found a dad joke that I can tell him. And so when he started talking about, you know, once he starts lingering, I'm like, oh, here it comes. And I had not heard that dad joke yet. So that was funny. All right, so we are in Nehemiah chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles with you, make sure you pull those out so you can follow along. I'm in the NLT version is what I primarily teach from. So sometimes when I'm reading scripture, it may look a little different to you than what exactly I'm reading. And we're in verses 1 through 10. So Nehemiah chapter 2, 1 through 10. So before I even get going with the message, I had to tell you guys, I've really been struggling a little bit. I'm like, how is it, as I prep for a message, that I always get behind, right? Like, I am a planner, and I allot time to prep for my message and to study for it. And I'm like, why does it never fail that, you know, first of all, just picking one part of what I'm studying to teach on, why am I always behind? I always feel like I'm behind where I should be, and then at the last minute, I'm like, okay, now I have to take all of this information that I have found and put it into a message. And this is what I came up with as to why I'm always behind.
Doing my prep for week 16, Battle for the Blessing. Let's get into it. All right, so we're in Nehemiah 2, verses 1 through 10. Now, in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year, oh wait, this is Berean Standard. Okay, but not my favorite. Let's get up NLT. All right, now. Early the following spring, in the month of Nisan, what is that? Let's see, Hebrew. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan. Let's look at Strong's first month of the Jewish religious year. That's interesting. Go back to Nehemiah. Look at topics. Let's see. Okay, Nisan. Hebrew month, nearly answering to our April, but varying somewhat from year to year, according to the course of the moon. It was the seventh month, but made the first month at the coming out of Egypt. Oh, I need to know more about that. From now on, this month will be the first month of the year for you. Let's see, what's context? Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month is the beginning of the months for you. It shall be the first month of your year. Tell the whole congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man must select a lamb for his family, one per household. Okay, so this is the first Passover. So they decided to start the religious year with Passover, and God changed it. Cool. Probably not what I'm teaching on this time, but all right. That's interesting. All right, so I'm going back, get myself back to Nehemiah here. Let's see. All right. NLT. Gosh, you know, though, that calendar thing, gosh, that is so interesting. I never can get the calendar stuff straight. Oh, there we go. Let's take a look. Okay, lunar month instead of solar like ours. Interesting. For the festivals to stay in the correct season in relation to the solar year, an extra month added every few years. That's not confusing at all. I am going to have to remember and come back to this. I need to get back to my study. What? How to go to heaven?
Yeah, that's not even really that far off at all. I was sharing with Sue, you might have noticed on part of that when I was back paging, and one of the screens was all the scripture written in Hebrew. And I'm in the middle of making the little video, and I'm thinking to myself, I wonder how long it would take me to learn Hebrew. And I'm like, okay, so it is a little minor miracle that I can ever get down onto just one topic anyway, because I love Bible study. I love studying the Bible so, so very much. And anybody who spends any time with me knows that. This could be just polite dinner conversation in my mind when we're talking about the Bible, because it is so enlightening, and I feel like the Holy Spirit does so much for me when I'm in study, and it's so life-giving to be able to discuss it with others. So anyway, a little fun with that, but really, again, not so very far off. That is, I have a lot of side things going on during the week there. All right, so now we will really get back into what we're talking about today, Nehemiah 2, verses 1 through 10. I've broken the verses up in just a little chunks, and we're just going to talk about it. We're going to talk about it a little bit. So our first chunk here is verses 1 and the front half of verse 2. We'll have these up in the screen. We should, at least, hopefully. Early the following spring, in the month of Nisan, which we are not going to talk more about today, during the 20th year of King Artaxerxes' reign, I was serving the king his wine. I had never before appeared sad in his presence. So the king asked me, "Why are you looking so sad? You don't look sick to me. You must be deeply troubled." So we know from, you know, what Bob has set up going into this, that Nehemiah was Artaxerxes' cupbearer. So a lot of the things that I look at when I study, they really put a lot of emphasis on the fact that he's serving him wine. But we also want to make sure that it's understood. It wasn't just serving the wine. He was guarding it to make sure it's not poisoned. And sometimes he would have to taste it, right, to make sure that it was okay for the king. So the king trusted Nehemiah implicitly. If he was going to have him do that, here Nehemiah is in charge of keeping the king alive in that way. It's kind of a passive way, right, making sure somebody doesn't poison the wine. But if he's going to have to be drinking it as well, then the king obviously trusts him very much with that. So when we're in this situation and we know that Nehemiah wants to talk to Artaxerxes about being able to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the wall and rebuild the city, he's already been praying and fasting for the last 4 months. This is what Bob was talking about last week. So he's been putting in the time to go to the Lord to make sure that everything that he does leading up to this approach to Artaxerxes to ask to be able to go home during this time, he's doing it right. He's paying attention. But even prior to this 4 months of prayer and fasting, Nehemiah has been in a relationship, friendly relationship with Artaxerxes, right? Artaxerxes likes him. He trusts him. I would imagine that he would consider Nehemiah to be of high character. So he has already got a lot of favor with Artaxerxes at this point because of the history he's had with him. So here he is, he's bringing in wine to the king. So we can assume that the king is maybe feeling a little relaxed, right? He's in a good mood, he's getting his wine. But he sees that Nehemiah doesn't look like his normal happy self. Now, we've talked about how in the king's presence, it was very important to be in an upbeat mood For the most part, you weren't allowed to be having a bad day in front of the king. You need to keep it to yourself in the other room. And when you're in front of the king, you need to be happy. So it was a strategy for Nehemiah to feel comfortable enough to show this countenance that he's troubled about something. Something's wrong, something's bothering him, because he really can't initiate that conversation with the king. Now, I don't know if you've ever had somebody that you've known that you've had to have a difficult conversation with, and it's hard to know when you've got either a big ask of your boss or you've got something like that. It's hard to know sometimes how to start the conversation. So it's always nicer if somehow you can get them to start the conversation for you, and you can be like, oh, since you're asking, you know, let me tell you. And so that's very much how Nehemiah approaches this. He's using a lot of discretion in this conversation based on what he knows about Artaxerxes, the wisdom he's been given from the Lord because he's been praying and fasting. So since he can't initiate this conversation, what can he do to try to get Artaxerxes to ask him? And that's what he does. He allows his feelings to be evident. And Artaxerxes likes Nehemiah enough to ask. So we come up to our next little chunk of scripture here, which is where then I was terrified, right? Because Artaxerxes says, you must be deeply troubled. And then Nehemiah says, then I was terrified, but I replied, long live the king. How can I not be sad? For the city where my ancestors are buried is in ruins, and the gates have been destroyed by fire. So here he is. You know, this is what he wants. He wants for the king to ask him. The king asks him, but now that he's asked him, then he has to take that next step, and he has to really think carefully about how he's going to make this request. Now, he does two interesting things. He says, long live the king. How often do you throw something like that in there right before you, you know, you're with your boss? Long live my boss. And by the way, I was wondering, right? But again, Nehemiah's job was all wrapped up in keeping the king well and safe. And so that might have been, for all we know, right? That's his motto, his slogan with the king, a little reminder for the king. Hey, I'm Nehemiah. You know how seriously I take my job with you. So long live the king. But how can I not be sad? And then he mentions that the city where his ancestors are buried is in ruins. An interesting thing with the Persians, and a lot of these pagan nations, there was a lot of interest in ancestral tombs, right? We know that we read a lot about the big statues that they would have and the big tombs. So Nehemiah is talking about something that would have been very easy for Artaxerxes to understand and to resonate with him, the idea of ancestral tombs being, you know, destroyed and in ruins. Because really, for the king, the Jewish plight itself would not have been necessarily as compelling. And that's not where Nehemiah led. That's not what he led with. He led with something that the king not only would understand, but that he would probably have some sympathy for, knowing that these ancestral burials have been attacked and they've been ruined and they're put on fire. So that was a very wise way for Nehemiah to approach this conversation with discretion. Think about in your own personal life, how often have you had either a boss or a family member or somebody where you don't necessarily see eye to eye on what your priorities are, right? And so it's wise sometimes when we seek the Lord, and it's not being dishonest. You know, the Lord gave him wisdom on how to approach the king in this, because this was important. It was important. And so how you approach it is important. You don't try to fast track something if the Lord is giving you guidance. If he's giving you guidance, you know 100% he's right. So next one, verse 4, the king simply asks after Nehemiah lays this out for him, the king asks, well, how can I help you? How cool would that have been, right? Like victory, you know, now is the time. But then here we get ready for the big ask, right? This is what Nehemiah's been waiting for. The king has opened the door for him to be able to tell him what he needs. But once that happens, would you be a little scared that once you get that out, the king's going to turn on you? You know, Nehemiah must have had some of that concern, because our next little chunk of scripture starts with a prayer to the God of heaven. I replied, if it please the king, and if you are pleased with me, your servant, send me to Judah to rebuild the city where my ancestors are buried. This little chunk has a lot in it. It doesn't seem like so much, but that first phrase, with a prayer to the God of heaven, that's a prayer. You know, he's in the middle of the conversation. He couldn't be like, Artaxerxes, could you wait for a second? I'm going to do a little prayer over here, and then I'm going to come back, and we're going to pick up where... He can't do that. He's in the moment. Now, there are sermons based on just that little phrase, with a prayer to the God of heaven. There's a couple different names for that type of prayer. The one that we are going to use is aspiration. Now, it's not like the word, like when we're aspiring to something. It's like when you take a breath, the act of drawing breath. So an aspiration prayer is a short prayer directed to God on any emergency. And I would bet every single person on here in this room and probably on the face of the earth, even if they aren't necessarily believers, in an emergency, they've said that prayer. God, help me now. You know, you don't have time to give all the reasons why he should help you and all the ways he could help you. God, help me now. I need your help this moment. And that's exactly what Nehemiah does. Here he's gone through 4 months of prayer and fasting, but he didn't have the pridefulness to think, okay, 4 months of prayer and fasting, I've got it all figured out, and I don't need you anymore, God. Thanks for the guidance up until this point. He's right there with the Lord through the entire thing. He doesn't even miss a beat. He inhales, exhales that prayer, and then he's into the conversation again. And notice how appropriate and respectful he is with his language to the king. If it please the king, and if you are pleased with me, your servant, send me to Judah to rebuild the city where my ancestors are buried. Again, mentions the fact, this is where my ancestors are buried. He's using that thing. He's got a connection now with the king, where the king can understand why he would be really wanting to do this, wanting to be home where he can rebuild his ancestral village. I want to just take 1 second to think about, again, this respectful language. In the world today, in the world then, in the world always, there are lots and lots of people that we don't agree with. They may have entirely different belief systems, maybe little things that are different that we believe. But look at the favor that you can gain by just being respectful, by showing that you have the character to be able to be respectful of somebody else. It doesn't mean that you are enabling somebody else to do something that you don't believe in or that you're taking part in that, but it's being respectful and knowing and remembering that the Lord can use anybody, whether or not they are somebody in our Christian family, somebody so far outside of our Christian family, the Lord can use anybody. And this is something that God obviously showed Nehemiah, because Nehemiah's resources on his own would have been quite limited. So he makes this ask, he repeats the part about his ancestral village, and then we go into verse 6, where the king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked, how long will you be gone? When will you return? After I told him how long I would be gone, the king agreed to my request. All right, so things are looking really good. I almost got sidetracked into, why did they mention the queen is sitting beside him? But that's for another day, right? It's just for another day. Yeah, I know. So, but I thought, after looking at this, now, just as a side note for you guys to know, Nehemiah was gone for about 12 years. I'm fairly certain that he did not tell the king 12 years, and I'm fairly certain he did not know that it would be 12 years. But this shows you the kind of favor that he had, that he was able to continue to ask for extensions as he needed to be able to stay there during all of that time. I mean, that's pretty huge. That is a pretty, pretty huge thing. All right, so should he have just said, okay, I got what I wanted, and just run at the moment? But he didn't, right? This is what I love. I love Nehemiah's confidence and faith in the Lord that God was not going to let him down, that God had told him to go this far, and he was going to go a little bit farther. So in our next set of scriptures, it reads, Nehemiah speaking, I also said to the king, if it please the king, let me have letters addressed to the governors of the province west of the Euphrates River, instructing them to let me travel safely through their territories on my way to Judah. And please give me a letter addressed to Asaph, the manager of the king's forest, instructing him to give me timber. I'll need it to make beams for the gates of the temple fortress, for the city walls, and for a house for myself. And the king granted these requests because the gracious hand of God was on me. He made the big ask. So how many of us, when we have the big ask, how many times do we stop too early? You know, would you have felt confident, you know, hey, he's going to let me go. I'm just going to go, and I'm going to figure it out on my own because I've gotten this far. The king hasn't murdered me. Everything's cool. We're good. We were talking in Bible study the other day about being afraid to pray the big prayers, and I think that this all ties together. Nehemiah was asking for something enormous. Think about that. It wasn't just let me leave. It's make sure that I have safe passage and provide me with the material that I need to rebuild. And that's not anything that the king would have been beholden to Nehemiah to do had he not already had the favor of the relationship almost as friends and then the gracious hand of God on him. So think in your own circumstance right now as we are continuing to go through this. Where are you afraid to make that big prayer? One of the things we talked about is sometimes we feel guilty, like we're being greedy, all right? So when I was much younger, when I was a kid, I felt like I always had to pray for things like world peace and things like that, and then I'd slide one of my own prayers in at the end of that, right? I'd have like a very, very, you know, world, everybody, and by the way, you know, and I just slide it in at the end of that prayer. We somehow feel like that's how that would work, you know, that God hears our prayers. Now, obviously, our prayers and how they affect those around us, God, since he has the big picture, he takes all of that into account. But that doesn't mean that we shouldn't be praying the big prayers for the full picture of what we would want. But that also means that we have to listen to how the Lord responds. So Nehemiah, he did the prep. He didn't try to shortchange something. So I'm sure that when you're praying for something, regardless of whether or not it's a big or a little ask, you are really hoping you're not going to have to go through 4 months of fasting, right? Probably. I know a lot of you are always like, don't ever talk about fasting in church. So, but Nehemiah did that. He did it as long as he needed to do it to get the answer from the Lord and the guidance from the Lord on how to move forward. And then he got all he needed and more. But he didn't, remember, he didn't cut the Lord out. Once he got into that conversation, he had a prayer mid-sentence with the king where he just breathed in and breathed out a prayer in his mind, and the Lord heard it. And he got all he needed and more, and the gracious hand of God was on him. Have you ever had that day where, like, everything, you had favor with every single person that you encountered? And I have often thought the favor of the Lord outweighs anything that you could do on your own. Having the favor of God upon you outweighs anything that we could try to manufacture on our own. So that gracious hand of God being on him, that's huge. And he obviously had confidence that that was the case because he was confident enough to move forward with his request. And I think that when we look at his prayer, I'm just going to have you look at it this way. So we look at Nehemiah's prayer. It's up here. It's big. It's rebuilding the temple. And then we look at our prayers, and we consider them less important. But does God consider them less important? I don't know that he does. He loves us. Our prayers are important to him. And so we also need to be encouraged by the fact that if he could do that for Nehemiah, then he certainly could do the things that we're asking him to do. And what are we asking him to do? In your mind, again, just think about that one situation, that big ask that you have of the Lord that you've been afraid to actually pray about. Just give it a little time in your mind right now, okay? All right. Hold on to that because we're going to talk about that again in a second. We're up to just our last little chunk of scripture. This is a short message today because either it was going to be short or it was going to be super long. So there was no, I was no in between for me. So the last two scriptures in this little chunk here are an introduction to what's going to happen next week. And I hate to say it, we all know that right after you have a big victory, usually there's somebody just waiting in the wings to rain on your parade. And this is Sanballat and Tobiah that we're about to talk about here. So when I came to the governors of the province west of the Euphrates River, I delivered the king's letters to them. The king, I should add, had sent along army officers and horsemen to protect me. I just have to stop for a second, right? He did all the other things, and then he sent people to protect him the whole way because he wanted Nehemiah to be safe and to return. And so past what Nehemiah even asked for, the king gave him more than that, just more than that. And we're going to just take one little hyperlink to Exodus. Do you guys remember in Exodus when there's the plagues and everything, and the people of Egypt are finally like, oh, for the love, just go. Just leave. But they didn't just leave. What else did they do? The Egyptians provided them with all kinds of stuff. They gave them gold. They gave them money. They gave them provisions. They didn't just kick them out. It's like, how often could you just rain plagues on people? And they're like, okay, take our money, take our provisions, take our gold, take it all. This is how the Lord can work. In any circumstance, we can have favor and provision in any circumstance because the Lord can make it happen. He is the only one that can pick and choose in that way. We have limitations on how we can make things happen. The Lord is not limited by the things that we are limited by. All right, sorry, a little rant there. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard of my arrival, they were very displeased that someone had come to help the people of Israel. So just so you guys can be thinking about it before we get into next week, who knows why they were that way? Were they just jerks? Or was there a reason why they were unhappy that people were coming to help the people of Israel? And you can just yell it out if you know it. They were kind of jerks. Actually, they were kind of jerks. But that wasn't the only reason. So the Horonites and the Ammonites, what had to happen? So when the people of Israel finally made it to the promised land, like, was it empty and ready for them to just walk in and sit down? What had to happen before they could take hold of their promised land? Evictions, exactly. The ites had to go, And this has, you know, generations have passed, but they have not forgotten that. So it doesn't matter that Nehemiah has his letters. I mean, it matters, I guess, how they go about it. But they've got an axe to grind with not only the Israel people, but it's going to be with Nehemiah because he's there to help them. And let's say this. We're just going to say they're going to explore the space to see what kind of problems that they can cause. So have that in your mind as we get into next week, because that's going to be what Bob is teaching on this next time. All right, so we're going to close right now, and we're going to pray for a minute. And I want you to do this. So I talked to you about a few minutes ago about thinking about that big prayer, that big ask that maybe you've been afraid to make. All right. So the big prayer part is for the Lord, right? And then the big ask and the big move might be your response to what the Lord tells you. Because usually when we pray for something, we might have to take some kind of action based on what the Lord responds to us. Is that fair enough to say? You know, sometimes things just happen and we don't have to do a thing. But a lot of times we have to be able to show obedience. We have to take time to listen to how the Lord responds to that. And we have a part to play in that, an active part to play. And sometimes we get afraid that what the Lord responds is going to be difficult. And I will tell you, like 90% of the time, it is difficult. Would that be fair to say? Yeah. Sometimes it's not. Most of the time it is. I mean, if your experience is different, I want to hear about it because, man, that would be so awesome. But that obedience part is where you get the testimony, where you get the miracle, where you get the story to share, where you get a story that ends up in the Bible. You know, that if it's in the Bible, how awesome is that? When you think about people that are named in the Bible, that is not a little thing. And this story wouldn't be here had Nehemiah been too afraid to take the next steps, to take the next steps that the Lord gave him to be able to move forward and go to Israel, go to Jerusalem, sorry, and rebuild. So that's what I want for you guys, is to pray that the Lord will show you the path of preparation. So for Nehemiah, it was the prayer and fasting, and it was the strategy on how to speak to the king. All right, so I don't know if you guys have a king you have to speak to, a family member that you're trying to help with something, somebody who's struggling with somebody, you know, something like that. Like if you've got a family member, sometimes it's hard to go in there and like, hey, you need help. I need to help you, right? You can't approach it that way most of the time. Ask the Lord for that strategy, whatever it is. So you're asking for what's the preparation for me to move forward? And remember to include the Lord in every breath that you take, that every moment matters. And if you are in a situation where he has told you what you need to do to prepare, and you have listened to what that is, and you are moving forward in that, and you're taking those steps, don't break the relationship with the Lord at that point and then just go rogue on your own. Continue to involve him in every part of that, every breath. You don't have to write down a super flowery, long prayer, you know, because otherwise the Lord won't listen to it. It could just be, help me now. Lord, help me now. It can be that simple, and that should encourage us so much, because what we have seen with Nehemiah, we can have that. I don't know about you, but if Nehemiah had the gracious hand of God on him, I want the gracious hand of God on me. And I would hope that you would want the gracious hand of God on you. And you might think that you're not important for that to be the case, but that's wrong. God wants to put his gracious hand upon you. And he wants you to have a testimony to share. And he wants you to have a testimony in your heart where you know what that feels like. Because once you know what that feels like, you will never want to walk away from that. If somebody walks away from the Lord, it is because they have never experienced them in his heart. You can't experience him in that way and then walk away from that. The gracious hand of God upon you, that is what we want. And we can have that when we are obedient to what he says to us, when we love him with all our hearts and we make him part of every moment of every day. All right, so we're going to pray and then we're going to go into communion. So Lord, I just ask right in this very moment as each of these precious people are lifting their hearts up to you, letting you know what their big prayer is. Maybe it is something they have never given voice to before this day, Lord. Just let them sense your love of them and just give them a download of what the preparation is for their prayer, for their big prayer. Lord, just give them guidance, give them encouragement. Let them know what it feels like to have the gracious hand of God upon them. And Lord, I just ask when they walk out of this building that that isn't something that they just forget about, that it is something that is just rolling around in their heart all day today, that you would give them dreams, that you would give them thoughts and visions that can show what you can do in an obedient heart, Lord. And we just lift all of this up to you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we are going to go ahead and move into communion. If you are new here, I think most everybody I recognize, we've got wine and gluten-free crackers and bread at both of these front stations. You'll be able to come up, dip in the wine, and take communion that way. If you prefer to do self-serve or you would like juice instead, we have a communion station at the back. But while you do that, just remember that the Lord sacrificed himself for us so that you could have that guidance, you could have that constant relationship, so that you could have the gracious hand of God upon you.